It's great to be here. You know, as a Christian police officer, well, as a police officer anyway, there's sometimes you were so glad that you went to work, I don't think. And one of those occasions was I was in the rescue squad. It was a quiet Saturday afternoon. We're in the station just watching the Aussies thrash the Kiwis in cricket on the telly. And the alarms went off. And we went to the rescue truck and they said, look, we've had a report that an elephant's fallen off the back of a truck. Now, I've heard of things falling off the back of trucks before, but not elephants. And I thought it was a hoax. I really did. I thought, well, we'll make our way out towards the location and the first police car will arrive on the scene. And so, well, the jam's off. There's nothing there. Someone's having a bit of a lend of us. So the first police car got there and said, we need rescue one urgently. We've got an elephant lying in the middle of the road. And so we switched on and away we went. What happened was the circus was transporting an elephant on the back of a truck, and they don't enclose them because they just don't like being caged in, and they'll act up if they're caged in too much. And so they have them just standing free on the back of a trailer, chain on one leg, and away they go. And a car came in front of the truck, jackknifed the truck, and the elephant fell off and it broke the chain. And there it was. So we turned up and got out. Now, I was an ambulance officer before I joined the police. So highly trained medic, and sort of thought I'll switch my skills to being like a vet, even though I'm not a vet. But and when I walked over, I looked at this elephant, and he's there on the ground, and he's sort of, you know, not too bad, but sort of not really happy with that position. And I thought, how do you do mouth to trunk? I've never done that before. You know, or do you sort of lift the trunk up and, you know, give mouth to mouth? How do you do that with an elephant? I wasn't sure. And so I examined the elephant and I saw that he had a bump on the head, sort of a, looked like a dislocated hip or something wrong there, and a big abrasion on one ear, sort of gravel rash. So the helicopter was above us and I called on my radio. I said, Polly 1, can you go to Taronga Park Zoo, pick up an elephant vet, and get them here to examine the animal. And so Chopper flew over, picked up the vet and came back, and this fellow walked over and I thought I'd be really smart, really smart. I said, oh, hello, Dr. Doodle-Little, or whatever your name is. I said, look, I've had a look at the elephant, and look, he's got this bump on the head and he's got a hip displaced of some, you know, significance, and he's got a abrasion on the ear. And he said, well, firstly, we better get him on his feet. They're not too happy in that position. So up we get, and he had a look. He said, well, Gary, he said, you're pretty clever. He said, but a few little things I need to tell you. Number one is, it's not a he, it's a she. Well, I mean, who knows the difference? Elephants are elephants to me. But, and he said, oh, by the way, that bump on the head, that's a normal curvature of the skull for this species of elephant. Oh, and he said, the hip, yeah, that's normal for a female elephant of this species. If you look on the other side, it's the same. Oh, thank you. And he said, but, Gary, you're right. She does have a gravel rash on the ear. Very, very well done. I said, oh, thanks, Doc. At least you got one out of it. And so he got this big container of antibiotic powder on the elephant's ear. Now, hands up who's been standing, not you blokes from Asia, hands up who's been once, you know, standing a metre from an elephant when antibiotic powder has been put on its ear. Yeah, not even you blokes, that's good. No. What does your dog or your cat or something like that do whenever you put water or something on them? They shake. And do they shake? Well, the vet stepped away. But I didn't notice that. And next minute, the elephant's shaking like mad, and I'm covered in this sort of white cloud of antibiotic powder, and it got all over me, including, of course, you know, sort of you could just see the whites of my eyes out of this white powder. And everyone's laughing, of course, at me. And so I brushed it all off, and, you know, and I'm looking for that vet. I thought he should have warned me about this. But you know what he said to me? He's getting in the helicopter and he sort of yelled out and said, well, Gary, at least you'll never get another pimple on your face, will you? all this antibiotic powder on it, and I've never had one since, I don't think. Well, not that I know of. And so that was a day that I was really, I didn't want to be at work, because guess what? Like a lot of cultures, when coppers get something on you, they'll remember it for the rest of their life. So when I go to reunions and things now, they always say, "G'day, Gaz, had any more male elephants falling off trucks? You know, with bumps on the heads and the hips and the..." You know, so guys, back off, or I'll start bringing a few up about you. Another time, I was a detective, and we got a call to a homicide. And a patrolling police car had been going through what we call the Narrangidji Reserve, at the back of western suburbs of Sydney. How do you say that? Sydney? How do you say it?
Sydney.
I'm getting to know your dialect. That's good, isn't it? But I'm pretty clever. I can speak Tasmanian, Victorian, New South Welshman, Queensland, Western Australia, Northern Territorian. So I'm pretty bilingual. So anyway, I'm there, and we get called out. I'm a detective at this point in time, because I did about 10 years in the rescue bomb disposal squad. Then I went into plain clothes and became a designated detective and working homicide. They said, "Oh, the patrol was going and they found a body wrapped in plastic in the park." And so it's a homicide. And so we get all dolled up and go out and get to the scene, and the tape's up, you know, to keep the forensic nice and clean forensically for the doctors and everyone to go in there. And so I was waiting there with all the police, and they've got these big spotlights up ready for this scene to be examined. And I sort of looked. I thought, that looks a bit funny. And I said to one of the rescue guys, "Have you got a pair of binoculars here? Give us a look." And I saw condensation, no condensation. Condensation, no condensation. In other words, I think the body was breathing. And I said to one of the guys, "I think this body's alive. It's not dead at all." "What?" And so we went under the tape and ran over there, and we unwrapped the plastic, and this fellow suddenly looked up at us, smelt highly of alcohol, sat up, and he said, in a lot of words unfitting to this place tonight, but he said roundabout, "Can't a bloke get any sleep around here?" Thought, what? What had happened was, this gentleman had decided to, in an industrial bin, he got out a heap of plastic, wrapped himself in it, to have a sleep in the park that night, and the plastic was to protect him from rain or dew. And of course the cops have been patrolling and thought he was the homicide victim. And I was very embarrassed, because I said to the sergeant there, I said, "Well, guess what? I'm going home. I'm going to leave you here to explain to the coroner and all of the other doctors when they turn up that suddenly this person has come to life, all right? That you're going to explain that, not me." So I got out of there really quickly, and I'm glad I, you know, went to work that day, wasn't I? A lot of police work is amazing, and when I relate back to what I did and doing, at the moment I'm chaplain of the police post-trauma support groups. That's looking after police officers who are having some really bad difficulties. They've, you know, people say, "Oh, as police officers, well, there might be, you know, firemen or ambulance, they say you might see some terrible things." But no one ever says to you, what about the things that you smell, the things that you hear, or the silences, or the things you touch, or the things that touch you? That's called the sensory stimuli, and that really has an effect. And you can really, it's very closely related to flashbacks, where you flash back listening and seeing and imagining what the experiences you've had. And so that's a very heavy impact. And when you get mass casualties, especially, we've got a lot of people injured or even lost their lives, that impacts. Or especially if you've got to sometimes interact with someone in violence or even with firearms, you never, ever forget that impact. And I remember when I was working Cabramatta Police Station, which is in the western suburbs, it was a really bad heroin area at that time. The Vietnamese 5T gang were running wild there, and it was just mayhem. There was overdoses all the time, extortion, shootings, you know, either drive-by or actual. There was drug dealing going on in the streets. There was home invasions. The place was out of control. And so they put a heap of police in there, and we started what we call Operation Puccini to try and clean it up. And you may or may not remember, but we had the first ever assassination of a parliamentarian, John Newman. He was shot by the 5T gang, lined up by a councillor in the local council called Fong No, who wanted his seat in state parliament and murdered him for it. So I was there one day in Cabramatta, and I'm just doing general patrolling, and I was with another police officer, a female police officer. And as we're walking around, suddenly, bang, we heard a shot fire out above us. And I looked up and I saw a rifle pointing out of a third-storey window in a block of units, flats. And so I screamed at Debbie. I said, hit the deck. So she hit the deck, and we got behind a sort of a mound of dirt and other things. And next minute, this fellow started shooting wildly into the street. Now, in the street was a lot of people, and they're running and screaming everywhere. And by this time, we had our guns out, and we're trying to get what we call a sight picture at the offender to have a look and see what he or she was doing. And so I was crawling around, and shots were coming out not far from us, and people were pinned down. And my policewoman, she went around the other side to evacuate a heap of people from the back of the units in case the offender came out down the stairs. In the meantime, I've got all these people with me on the ground, and I've got to get them out of there. I've got to evacuate them because it's too dangerous to be in that situation. And so what I did, I saw a big drain, a big drain tunnel goes underneath the roadway. And I thought, I'll get everyone through there, through the pipe and then out the other side, and we'll be safe. There's nowhere else we can go. And so I got the word through to these people, follow me, let's go. Follow me now. And there were some elderly folk there, there were some young people. There was all ages and both sexes, of course. And so as we crawled, some people looked in and said, I'm not going in there, I'm not going next minute. Bang, bang. I said, well, hey, listen, like, it's lead poisoning will come through the pipe with me. Oh, there's cockroaches and spiders in there. I said, I don't care. Look, I'll go through and clear them out and you follow me. You have to, otherwise you're likely to be shot if this keeps going. I said, now come with me. I was getting quite directive with them, quite assertive. And with that, I picked a few of the younger guys, said, you look after them, you look after them, you look after them, you look after those kids, get them after me. So I went into the pipe, and it was a reasonable size. You could only crawl through it, really. And so one lady said, I can't go in. I said, ma'am, bang, bang. I said, you have to come in here now. Follow me. I don't care what you think. Just follow me. And as I went in, I'm clearing the spider's webs away, and the cockroaches are running down the pipe. A couple of rats ran out past me, over my shoulder, and past me, and people are screaming. I said, come on, keep going. Keep going. And so as we went into the pipe, there's only a small amount of water, but the inside of the pipe is very rough edges, sort of like an aggregate in the concrete. And so we're crawling through there, and it's hurting our fingers and knees for sure. And I'm saying, come on, keep coming, keep coming. And these people started to crawl after me. As we got down the pipe, I realised that it did bend around to come up the other side of the road. And so it got darker and darker and darker. And I'm screaming and keep going, and you could hear people huffing and puffing and crying, and some go, what was that? You know, something crawled over them. I said, don't worry about it, keep coming. And so as we got around the bend of the pipe, I could then, you know, see the end of it. And I said, come on, I can see the end of it, let's go, keep going, don't stop. And so as we crawled around the end, going towards the end of the pipe, finally I got to the exit. I got out, checked it, everything was good. We had plenty of cover. There was two blocks of units in front of us and the offender. So I said, come on, and I helped each one of them out, and they were covered in webs and wet and all the rest of it. And I got them into an area of grass behind a brick wall, and I said, right, stay there and do not move till I come back. Stay there. And so then I went back through the drain pipe and out, you know, back to help at the scene. We found out later this bloke, by the way, a special weapons unit turned up, negotiated with him, and he came out and surrendered without a shot fired. Praise God, because I'd been praying through. As a Christian cop, whenever I get to a critical incident, as well as keeping my mind alert tactically and operationally to see what I've got to do to resolve the situation, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. What that means is to live in an attitude of prayer, to prayerfully live your life, but live it practically as well. You know, Jesus did that. And so as I was though negotiating this bloke, I'm just saying, Lord, please, I ask that no blood be spilt here, that this be resolved peacefully. Well, that happened. God honoured that request, and the bloke came out with his hands up. What had happened was he'd been given a large amount of money to kill a bloke in a gambling den opposite this block of units. And he had his scope, and he was waiting for this bloke to turn up. Got a bit bored, got some grog, started drinking heavily, and he just lost it and started firing these shots all over the place, firstly at us and then at some other people. And he was arrested, as I said. Now, I went and crawled back across the drain because we hadn't cleared it for a second offender. He was there alone, but till that was known, till we looked through the unit, every crook and cranny to make sure he was the only offender, I was still treating it as a hostile environment. So I crawl back throughout and the people are still there, and then I got the all clear of my radio, premises cleared, no further offenders, and then I said to them, right, up you get, come to the police station because we're going to have to get your details and arrange to help you through this, get some counselling for you, some fresh, you know, something to drink and eat before you go. And so we got a bus and they went down to the station. I was sitting at the station with all these people just waiting for them to be interviewed one by one, because just to get a bit of a version off them. And it just came to my mind. And I said, folks, thank you for cooperating. And some are still shaking and crying, and others are saying, well, thank you. And one of them said, thank God that you got us out of there safe. And I said, ma'am, it's funny you do say that. I'm a Christian police officer, and I was actually thanking God for our safe exit before we even started going through the pipe. And you know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 in the Bible says a number of things about being anxious, but then it says, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. Now, one night when I was reading that, I said, what's that mean, God? And he said, well, what's with mean? You know, because he said, don't jump over the little words in my word, the Bible. Don't jump over them. They are very significant. And I said, well, with means, well, you know, alongside, in the same vicinity, connected to, whatever word with means. And he said, Gary, that's right, in the same breath. In the same breath. In other words, when you ask God for something, in the same breath, thank him for it. In other words, we sort of say, oh Lord, oh, just get me out of this pipe safely, get us through to the other side. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for doing that. Thank you. And that shows a level of faith and confidence he wants us to have. He really does. And so that request with thanksgiving simply and utterly means that, very good. How good's that? Who was responsible for that? Hey, I love it. I love it. That's good. As you can see, yeah, I love it. See, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known with thanksgiving, it says in the original version, with thanksgiving. And you know what it means? Like my wife Michelle, she's a teacher, so she can't be with me here tonight, but she sends her love to you. It means that I could thank her now, because the 30 years of our marriage, she's given me a Christmas present. So it'd be right okay to say thank you today for my Christmas present on Christmas Day. That would be okay. That's the level of, I know she's going to give it to me. God wants you to have that level of trust and faith in him tonight. He wants you to take it to that next level, not to thank him when you get it. That's easy. Oh, everyone thanks him when they get something that he decides to in his will give them. Oh, that's easy, isn't it, to say, thank you, Lord. I asked, you gave. But sometimes when he's delayed, or he says, I'm going to give you that, but later, we start to lose that faith and trust. And he says, no, thank me for it now. Make your requests with thanksgiving. And I told these people, I said, I asked God and thanked him even before we got in the pipe, folks. And I said, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did. You know, God sent Jesus to a very dangerous situation, and that was our sin. Our sin had created a very hostile environment between man and God. It was that separation that our sin causes us between man and God to cause that gulf, that gap. And it was very dangerous because God's wrath, God's anger, God's punishment was heading towards every one of us. And this was a really dangerous situation for those who were yet even to be born, like us. But God knew, and he sent Jesus to then show us the way from that. He sacrificed his own life on that cross, but rose, to show that he was God the Son. But he took on not only the punishment of God, but the wrath and the enormous debt that was created there, he paid. In other words, God in Christ has gone before you to clear the way, to forgive your sin, to heal your hurts, to heal your diseases and injuries. He's gone ahead of you. He's gone to make the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And I reckon that if I hadn't have shown those people the way out of there, I mean, God forbid, but there may have been a massacre. Because this fellow is absolutely and utterly out of control. And so he's gone the way for you. He's gone first. Often people, what we do, we get into situations and we say, I'm in this situation, Lord, come in here. Come and help me in here. Come on, this is what I've got. Come on, let me brief you about this. You know what? Jesus said himself, he said, follow thou me. Follow me, he said. Not you calling him in, although he says we can do that, but every situation, like I did in that pipe, I couldn't have sent anyone into that pipe because I went first, cleared the way. Now, they're only annoyances, not real obstructions there that day, but to a lot of those folk, they were real obstructions. Some of them were not going to get in that pipe. They were not going to get because they thought they couldn't do it. And I said, I'll go through and I'll clear it for you. And I went through and did that. And they followed through and we ended up safely. But remember, halfway through that pipe, it was dark. Couldn't see the exit. And people started to doubt whether there was an exit. And if there was, it was kilometres. One fellow said he thought it was kilometres when he couldn't see the end of the pipe. And it's amazing. Sometimes out of that darkness. Tonight, are you in a darkness? You're in that pipe. And God's saying, come on, come on, keep going. Keep going, saying, God, no, I want to go back. I want to go back to where I was. I know it was awful and dangerous and uncomfortable where I was, but I want to go back there because, you know, the unknown's ahead. And God's saying, no, come on, come on. I'm the light of the world. There is light at the end of the tunnel and it's me. But we want to go back to where we were before. Repentance is turning away from our sin, going to Jesus, and not going back. Not going back. It's an awful example. The Bible gives many examples of going back, but one of them is a dog goes back to his vomitus. Now, that's an awful one. You know, it's pretty grotesque. But that's what it's like for someone who has seen the light of God in Christ and he's already forgiven your sin. The work is done. You're forgiven. You're free already. And I sort of almost spoke in those terms to these people. And because I was so excited and grateful, Jeff, grateful that we all got out of there alive. And as I spoke to these people, I said to them, I said, now, That's what God did. He went first. He paid the penalty for you to clear the way for you to have eternal life with him. And it's nothing that you did, but what he did before you. And it's, you know, I cleared the way for those folk. And, you know, I said, look, I just want to pause, I said to them, and if anyone wants to commit their life to Jesus, let me know. And if you're a Christian already and you've been straying about, let me know. And that example of the pipe, there was three of that crowd gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. And a half a dozen said they had a Christian background of some description, and in tears and on their knees rededicated their lives to the Lord. You see, I'm not saying that you've got to be shot at before you sort of switch on and wake up to your vulnerability. I'm not saying God's going to do that. What I'm saying is that he will take messes and turn miracles. Amen? God will take a mess and turn it into a miracle. He's the specialist at doing that. And he specialises, doesn't he, mate, into broken lives. He does. You know, we've got a general practitioner. We go there. Doc, I'm not sure. I'm not sure either. I'm going to refer you to a specialist. And that's what the Word of God does. It's a referral letter, a referral note to the specialist, the Almighty God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. How exciting is that? Well, Cabramatta was a place where there was a lot of... It was a magnet for addicts at that point in time, narcotic addicts. And some of you may have been in that position, or your family or friends. Some of you have been through that walk, and it's a hard walk. But there is recovery. Amen? Hallelujah, there is recovery. Well, I was there one day, and I'm walking... Normally, there's CCTV cameras in the main streets, looking all around, you know, because we installed them to help with our policing model. But in the arcades of the shops, there's no cameras. It's just the business in the arcades, the markets and all stuff. So a lot of the deals were taking place in the markets, away from the eye of the cameras. And so we used to go in to these markets and through the arcades to, you know, to flush out or arrest the dealing. This day, I thought, I'll go in and just check it out, because I was the duty inspector and my job was to do what we call reconnaissances. Have a look around, see where the trouble was or brewing, and get the troops in there to smash it. As I was walking down, I was just about to turn left into the arcade, but I felt the prompting to keep going. You know what that prompting's like sometimes? If you're attuned, if you let God attune you to his beautiful love and plan, you get these promptings. And I just kept going straight ahead instead of going in there, went down the main street. Came to near the railway station, I saw a fellow walking across the road. And by the way, in Hamilton, have you got any Hummies? Any Hummies here at all? Hummies. Well, you know, when the police are patrolling and they see a suspect, they say, come here, you. And they say, who, me? They're the Hummies. Surely you've got some Hummies around Hamilton, haven't you? They're everywhere. So look, I said to this fellow, come here, you, because his eye was absolutely swollen, nose, and I saw an indent on his cheek. I thought, and he's staggering a bit. I said, come here. He said to me, I said, yes, you, come here. And he walked over and he's... bleeding, so I put my gloves on and put, you know, pinched his nose off to stop the bleeding carefully. And I said, what happened? And he said, I walked into a pole. You know, I've got all of his nose. And I said, you what? He said, I walked into a pole. I said, yeah, they jump out, don't they? I've seen that happen. And I said, mate, I'm your only friend here right now. Obviously, you've had an encounter in this place. And I said, I've been working here a long time and I haven't seen you before. What happened? He said, I went to the dealers, had a wad of money, went to get his gear, they ripped the money off and didn't give him his drugs. It's a rip-off, in other words. And that happens all the time in the drug subculture, and go the other way too, where, you know, those who are addicted can rip off the dealers and it causes a great deal of angst. Or people get into owing money, as you know. Some of you here might have been caught on that roundabout, and others, you know people. And so I called the ambulance paramedics because he was And I sat him down on a seat and I said, mate, let me have a look at that. And so I was, again, continuing to treat him. I said, where are you from? And gave him a hanky and he just put it in his nose and said, don't do, you know, pressure on your cheek, because I thought it was fractured. It was. So where are you from? He gave me his name and his address and his date of birth. And I've said to him, kept a straight face. And I said, all right, now how long have you been living there? He said, about a year. I said, oh, yeah, good, yeah. And good, that's your name, yes. And I said, oh, what sort of place is it? And he said, oh, it's pretty good. It's good to live there. I said, oh, yeah. What he didn't know was that I'd been there. I'd been to this place. He didn't know that. So I kept a straight face and I thought, I'll give him the clanger now. I said, mate, I said, I've had enough of you. I'm here to help you and you're dropping this on me. I said, I happen to have been to that place, and it happens to be the More Theological College where they train ministers. He said, sir, that's where I live. I said, you live at More College? He said, yeah. You're a student there? Yeah. You're going to be a minister? Yeah. I said, what? I said, what are you doing here? What's this all about? And he said, well, he says, I'm addicted to heroin. I found Jesus as my personal saviour. He said, I got free of it. And he said, I felt the call back to the wild, he said, the call, and he said, I'm here, here I am, I'm a mess, and he said, I'm a broken man. And I said to him, I said, guess what? God's going to restore you to your original calling. I said, because I'm going to pray over you right now, and I'm going to ask God to restore that original calling, his original plan for you, before you strayed off it. And he's just crying his eyes out by this stage. I'll never forget his tears mixing with the blood running down his cheeks. I'll never forget that. And my heart broke. I started to cry with him. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, mate. Leave your eyes open. You don't close your eyes in Cabramatta, all right? So it's one of those places, if you do, just keep one open, you know. So I prayed into his life and I'm crying my eyes out. And I said to him, Duncan, this is not God's plan for your life. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll drop any charges that I was going to drop on you for dealing in the heroin. I said, but you know what? In exchange, I want you to go to rehab and clean up and get back to where God originally has chosen you to be. And then I prayed again that God would give him the strength and he would give in to God to do this. Well, then the paramedics turned up and treated him, and I went to hospital with him, and as I was on the way, I just had a hand on his shoulder and just gently praying into his life, you know. And we got there and put him into a ER, told the doctor the history, and then went back to Cabramatta. And I kept a bit of an eye on him, and he did go from ER into rehab, and he stayed there. And I knew the doctor there. I'm ringing up and saying, no privacy issues. Is my friend still there? That's all I want to know. He said, I saw him at tea today, but I can't tell you whether he's here or not. Thank you. So I just kept that little, you know, and he was kept the integrity going. And you know what? I then sort of lost track of him. I kept doing police work. One day I get a phone call and he said, it's Duncan. He said, mate, hey, I want you to come to my graduation ceremony at Moore College. He said, I've got my Bachelor of Theology and something else. And he said, I'm going to minister for Jesus out there. Come along. So I went to the graduation. It was a dinner. And then, they got their diplomas in the big hall. And then we went to a dinner and their degrees. And I was sitting with him and his lovely family. And the MC called each student up just to give a short word of testimony, you know. And you should have heard them. Oh, you'd love to have been there. Hear these guys and girls talking about their calling and what they want to do in Christ. It was major tingle, you know. Then Duncan gets up and he said this. He said, all of you know what I went through. And he said, you know what I've been through to get here? And he said, you saw God delivered me. And he said, but it all started when I went to Cabramatta to get some heroin. And he said, I really expected an encounter with the cops. I heard the place was crawling with them, you know. And he said, but never in my wildest dreams do did I expect an encounter with God through a cop? And he pointed at me. He said, get up. Stand up, Harry, please. Get out of here. So I stood up and he said, mate, I want to thank you for obeying God that day. I want to thank you for speaking into my life. And I want to thank you so much for loving me through it and trusting me through it. And isn't it about time we spoke into more people's lives? Isn't it about time we prayed with more people? See, we talk to people a bit, or maybe we don't, but isn't it about time we stopped talking and started praying into people's lives? I'll give an example. When I was a young Christian, I was so keen, and this detective came to see me, having troubles with his marriage. And as I was talking to him, he told me a lot about it, and some of you have had relationship troubles, and you may be having them right now. They're very hard. Or some of you might have been rejected by people in the past. It hurts so much. It's really deep-seated stuff, isn't it? But God specialises in going deep into people's lives. That's why he indwells by his Holy Spirit, because he can get the depth and the closeness. Yes, Father's on a throne with Jesus at his right hand. Amen. But he couldn't stand being remote from us. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send me by the Holy Spirit to come indwelling within you, Jeff. Because he couldn't stand to be too far away from you and I. God loves you so much tonight. He wants to be so close to you. He misses you. He wants to be so intimately involved in the depths of your heart. He wants to go deep inside your soul and your spirit to be there with you. And I said to this cop when he'd finished talking, I said, oh, can I pray for you over this? And he said, in a flurry of incredibly awful swear words, told me where to go. And he went out and slammed the door. Have you ever been like that? You think, God, I mucked it up. I'm hopeless, God. I'm really hopeless. You know, I've tried to, you know, talk about you, and the door slammed in my face. What have I done wrong? Or is this your way of testing me or trying me? Are we having a game here? What's going on? God doesn't play around. He's absolutely serious. He's got a purpose in everything he does and doesn't do. He's never, never does God experiment. He's got a purpose. And remember, he's not a crisis manager. He's a strategic planner. He already knows what you're going to go through, and he knows how he's going to get you out of it. So I went home, and I'm feeling all glum about this. And I was sitting in my study, and God the Holy Spirit said in my heart, Gary, show me anywhere at all in my word where I've said you have to ask someone, can I pray for you? He said, when you're on the rescue truck, do you see someone down the base of a cliff and yell out, can I come down and rescue you and stop your bleeding and help your fractures? No, Lord, no, don't do that. And when you're at a car accident and someone's turned upside down, hanging up and bleeding from the mouth and nose, do you say, oh, do you mind if I get you out of here and treat those horrible injuries? No, Lord, I don't. He said, well, how come you're saying with someone who's dying eternally, and that's separation from me, going to hell for eternity, no escape, can I rescue you through me, says the Holy Spirit. And the tears came down. He said, Gary, stop crying. This is not a condemnation. Do you know what Jesus says in his word? His word says there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. None. It's a lesson. It's teaching. It's showing you what he wants. And so he said to me, stop asking people, can I rescue you or can I pray for you, in other words. Well, a couple of weeks later, this detective came in again. He felt game enough to come in, and he was ready to give me another mouthful, he said. But he came in, sat there, and he said, it's getting worse, mate. It's getting worse. We're drifting apart. My wife and I think it's going to crash in a big way. I don't think it's going to be any good. And as when he finished talking, we're there for half an hour or so, my heart broke for him. See the difference before the mechanical Christian duty prayer versus the heartbreak prayer, allowing God to break our hearts as Jesus did. And he's coming into Jerusalem on the donkey and he looked over and he wept. He's with Martha and Mary and he wept. He knows what a broken heart is. And so when he finished talking, the tears flying and I bowed my head and I just started to lay beautiful prayer on him. I started to refer him to the specialist. When I opened my eyes, he's staring at me, crying his eyes out. And he said, "Gaz, come with me now." We jumped in the police car, went down home, walked in, introduced me to his wife, and she's saying, "Oh, you brought some backup. Can't stand your own 2 feet." She's really giving it to him. And they're sitting at the table, and it's on. My heart broke again, absolutely broke. And as I closed my eyes, I started to pray into their lives. And I'm, you know, begging really, "God, reveal yourself to them. Jesus, show them that you've already forgiven them for all of this. And you want to make them a new creation." When I opened my eyes, they were cuddling and crying together. And his wife looked at me and said, in this, you know, crying, "Gaz, what are we going to do to fix this marriage?" She screamed at me. I mean, screamed. And I said, "Get into separate rooms, have it out, give your lives to Jesus, then come back out here. Because you haven't got a marriage problem, you have a Jesus problem. And the problem's not with him, it's with you. Now go and do it." Now that sounds pretty assertive, but my heart was breaking for him. And it's that beautiful love that I was showing for them. I knew what they needed. And they actually got up, went into separate rooms, and they came out and cuddled and cried with each other. And I said to the detective, "Now you pray with her." And he prayed a simple prayer. I said, "You pray with him." And she prayed a simple prayer. And they knelt in the kitchen there. And I just stood behind them gently and put the hands on them. And I prayed them through into the kingdom. And they both gave their hearts to the Lord, came to our church. And they're going very well there now. And he's one of the strongest members of our Christian Police Fellowship. And she's the great backup. And you know, I want to tell you that there's nothing impossible for God. Stop thinking that some people around you are beyond God. Those two were a mess, but Jesus fixed them. Why? Because they let him. And there's the secret. Submitting to God. Not quenching the Holy Spirit. Not resisting the Holy Spirit. And that's so exciting. Another time in Cabramatta again, I was there. Oh, by the way, coming back, this bloke with the gun, we got him to the police station and he's there in the interview room. And I got in there and he looked a bit smug, you know, and he was a very confident fellow, you know, and he sort of said, he said, "You know what, big fella," he said to me, "I had you in the crosshairs of my gun, right there." And he said, "I could have killed you at any minute." And I said, "Guess what?" He said, "What?" "So I'm a Christian police officer, and the only way you would have killed me is if God allowed you to do it." And I said, "The fact you didn't pull that trigger was God stopped you, whether by his own presence or an angelic presence, I don't know, but he stopped you, so you didn't have any control over my life. Jesus has all control over my life, and yours, as a matter of fact." And I said, "You're very fortunate too, because our special weapons team had their sights on you, a little red dot right in the middle of your head, and thankfully God gave you the ability to give up and your life was saved." I said, "Because the commander of the operation was just about to give an AA, that is an emergency action, that is take him out. He was just about to give the snipers that command, and that fellow would have very quickly been ushered into eternity. But he happened to, at that point." And I said, "God moved on you to drop the gun because he's got a plan for your life." I said, "You're very arrogant, but you know what? When you're born again, you're going to look back at this and you're going to say, how stupid I was. And you're going to become a servant." Well, he sort of said to me, looked at me like this. And he said, "You know, don't you get a surprise somewhere?" He said, "What have I got to do?" I said, "You kneel right there now and you ask God and thank him for forgiving you for your sin and ask him to come into your life and you commit your life to him. You repent. You turn and never do that again or never do any sin again. You just try with his help and the depth of his mercy and grace. And I said, and you will be saved. With that, the tears started flowing down his eyes. See, we've got to tell people. We've got to tell people. Now, it's good to have to live a good Christian life. Don't get me wrong, because they're watching you. They're watching you. It's good to do that. The Bible talks about that. But sooner or later, you're going to have to tell people. And tell them in prayer rather than tell them in words or use the Word of God. And you watch, the Holy Spirit will melt them and they will come to him. And so this guy gave his life to the Lord. Now, he did some jail, obviously, finally convicted for the offences and did some jail. But when he came out, he rang me and I went and had dinner with him. And he had the joy of the Lord on his heart. And we were sharing, not as cop and sniper, we were sharing as brothers in Christ. And even today, he's out there witnessing to those involved in that subculture, and he loves Jesus so much. Well, if you ever, I don't know if you've ever been faced with a situation where you wonder what God's going to do in this. I guess you have, haven't you? And just a long story, there was a turf war over Dealing, but that's enough to know about that. They were arguing between these two gangs. One of the gangs decided to get rid of one of the other dealers or teach him a lesson. And he walked up to him. He's sitting down dealing over with one of the pubs on the east side of Cabramatta. Shot him point blank range in both knees. And he's bits of bone all over the footpath when we arrived. He ran off and we called the paramedics. And the pain relief they had to give him was double anything they'd give anyone else. Such was the injuries. Horrific. And off they went to hospital. Detectives interviewed him and he said, I've got no idea who did it. I don't know why. Anyway, in other words, clammed up. A year later, the bloke who had his knees shot out is in Cabramatta and he saw the bloke who did it. Now, the bloke who did it sitting on a bus seat dealing heroin. Now, some of you may or may not know that they often deal heroin in small water balloons, little balloons. And they put it in their mouth because the reason is cops come along, swallow it, and later on get it out at the toilet. And so, sadly, the drug user comes along, gives them the money, spit out the balloon in the mouth, and off they go and sadly and regrettably use it somewhere. Or if the cops come and swallow it, get it out of the toilet, in 4 hours or whatever, and then use it after that. So there he is, he's got his mouth pretty full of balloons and he's dealing. This fellow went into a rage. Now, we had the knife legislation in, not allowed to carry knives without a reasonable excuse. So instead of carrying them on them, where the cops would turn up and pat them down, knife arrest, they started not to carry them but to hide them, in gutters and up in trees and all over the place. We actually probably trebled the number of knives in the place. Hidden all over them. And so he didn't have a knife on him, so he ran into a Chinese restaurant, he grabbed the cleaver off the wooden pallet thing, grabbed that, and he came up behind this bloke and he went, chop! He said, you so-and-so, try and get me. And it chopped into his neck, severed his carotid artery and jugular vein. And so he sort of, blood went spluttering everywhere. Don't have to describe the sight of one of the major vessels in the body going. And down he went onto the footpath, losing blood very, very quickly. The users from the area ran across and were fishing the balloons out of his mouth while he's on the ground dying. And they're getting covered in blood, but they're fishing the balloons out and then running away. We saw it in the CCTV room. We jumped, some jumped in the car, so I ran down there with a couple of blokes and we arrived at him. Being a former ambulance officer, I already had my gloves on and I reached in and grabbed the heart side of the carotid artery and the jugular vein. And I held them there to stop the flow of arterial and venous bleeding, very profuse. There's blood everywhere, called the paramedics. We had police everywhere to search for the offenders, and it was just mayhem. Paramedics turned up. They replaced my fingers with artery forceps. We carry forceps to clamp off bleeding vessels, and it's an IV in to replace some fluid, oxygen therapy, and away we went. Off to Liverpool Hospital emergency. While I was on the way, and you see, when there's a crisis, it mightn't be as dramatic as that, but when there's a crisis, you have to pray into the situation and stop worrying about who's around you. This has got nothing to do with them, or maybe it has. Maybe it has. But you need to stop being scared of who's around you. And I just put my hand on this guy. We'd done all the medical treatment we could. It's just a matter of rushing him into ER. And there's a couple of paramedics here, one driving and me sitting. I laid a hand. I said, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to replace his blood volume, to keep him alive for the surgeons to fix these vessels. Lord, I'm asking you to have a plan for this man's life. I'm asking you, Lord, to take this man from the cesspool of his lifestyle and sin into your service for your glory, in Jesus' name, for your glory. When we get to Liverpool AR, you wouldn't, well, I was going to say you wouldn't believe it, but you would. There's a surgical team just leaving to go back to the city, to St. Vincent's Hospital. They were specialists, what we call vascular surgeons, blood vessel surgeons. That was their specialty. And one of the paramedics recognised me. Come here. Got a couple of... Okay. And they ran over and they had a look. They said, we love this sort of thing. Get him straight into theatres. So we ran into theatres and the doctors, without doing too much asepsis, got stuck in to beginning the emergency surgery. And we left and left them to it, of course. And I came back to Cabramatta. Now, about a week later, I went to the hospital interviewing and sat down there with him. And he was in intensive care, but getting better and better and better. And I said, I told him what had happened. And he said, and I said, I prayed with you in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. He said, I heard this voice. I thought it was Jesus, but I heard this voice talking about Jesus. And he said, I didn't know it was an angel or what it was. And I said, no, it was a cop. Fancy expecting an angel to talk to you in a cup of cop. Well, anyway. And he said, I remember everything that you prayed for. And he said, even though I couldn't respond, he said, I felt weak. I felt so weak that I couldn't talk. I had no blood left in me. He said, but suddenly I felt warm inside and I started getting some strength. And then he said, that's the last thing I remember, was when you were praying with me. And I remember going into the operating theatre and something coming on my face, which was the anaesthetist mask. And he said, that's the last thing I remember. He said, but I believe while I was under the anaesthetic, God was talking to me. I was having a conversation with God under the anaesthetic, or shortly afterwards. He wasn't sure. He couldn't validate that. But I said, you know what? God's reaching out to you, mate. He's actually reaching out, and this is what I pray. He said, I remember. And he gave his life to the Lord in the ICU unit there. And just as I was talking with him, chaplain came along, came and said, Chap, have a guess. And he said, what, this man's receiving Christ? Yes. And in he goes, and we both prayed for him. We spoke with him. I went back to the police station. Chaplain stayed with him for quite some time, just explaining what he'd done. And often we have to do that with people, explain to them. I had a police officer who, he said to me, I've got this hassle. You know, I said, well, you need to pray about it, mate. And he said, I don't believe God exists. So, well, look, in that case, when you get home tonight, ask God, what is it obstructing you from believing that he exists? And he said, Gaz, are you on drugs? No. Well, I think you are. You're asking me to ask someone I don't believe exists why I don't believe he exists. I said, correct. And he said, you're out of it, mate. Fair dinkum. And we both had a laugh. 3 o'clock in the morning. Ring, 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 ring. Mate, mate, God exists. He exists. He loves me. Should have heard this copper blubbering his eyes out because he was swamped with God's love and presence. So God said, I will reveal myself to you, he said. But what he doesn't do sometimes is not easy to understand, is it? Sometimes his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. But he will reveal himself to us. But what he does and doesn't do, stop wrestling over. God's telling me right now there's some people here who are wrestling at the moment over what God does and doesn't do in their lives. When all the time he's saying, look at me. I've revealed myself to me. Take your eyes off the things I do and don't do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's telling me there's people here who are looking at the additions, but you've left out seeking him first and getting right with him. Now, there's nothing you can do to get right with him. Jesus has done it all. When he died on the cross, he took your sin. Finish with this tonight, because I often wondered what it meant, what it really meant for Jesus coming from heaven to earth to show us the way to die, to rise from the dead. I wondered. We got a bloke stabbed another fellow, sadly, and murdered him. And he got the knife and threw it over the fence into a sewage works. And we were called, police rescue were called, to recover the weapon, because he told the detectives where he threw it. So we're there working with some guys from the water board, you know, the water authority, and we're in this gantry above this sewage pit. And we've got magnets with chain, and we're, you know, scanning and trying to, we've got rakes and trying to get this knife out of this stuff. Now, one of the workers didn't have his harness on securely, and he leaned over and he fell into it. Now, good one after tea. I know that, Jeff. Good one after tea, mate. He fell into it. Well, we started laughing our heads off. We thought this was hilarious. We stopped laughing. My sergeant looked at me and he said in a few words, "Gaz, he's not coming up." I knew what that meant. When the sergeant looks at you, and I took my gun barrel off, just dropped it on the gantry, and I went and dove straight into the sewer pit. Went down the bottom, and this fellow was on the bottom. He's sort of in the fetal position, like this, bubbles coming out of his mouth and nose. Got him, pulled him up to the ladder, and then we were helped up to get him on the gantry. We were both taken to hospital by ambulance. We got him breathing again by resuscitation. We used special masks, and you can imagine both of our state at that point. So we turn up at hospital. They put us into this contamination bay, like with a shower, away from everyone else. And I had three nurses there strip me and was scrubbing me, like, I mean, really scrubbing me and stuff. And we went inside, got some antibiotics. We got eye ointment and cleaned our ears out and all the rest of it. And I reckon that's the cleanest I've been all my life after these three darling nurses finished with me, I tell you. I was spotless. We stayed there 24 hours. I'm in the same ward as this, the fella I got up, and he's improving nicely, and the anaesthetist were keeping a check on his lungs and what have you. Antibiotics, we all had those, both of us. And I just went across and said, "Are you all right, mate?" He said, "Yeah, I'm okay." I said, "Oh, I'm Gary." And he said, "Oh, I'm James. James, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm all right, mate." He said, "I heard you got me out of there." I said, "Yeah, I got you out of there." He said, "Mate, how can I ever thank you? How can I ever thank you for doing that?" He said, "If it was me, I would have left you there." And I laughed. We both had a laugh. And I said, "Hey, mate, couldn't do that. I cared for you so much, I couldn't do that." Anyway, I said, "Go on, get some sleep, have some rest." And as I was just lying in the bed there, Jesus suddenly, by his Spirit, told me, "Gary, now you've got some little idea of what I did for you." And you know, he was the sinless, and still is, of course, Son of God. He was in a place called heaven with his Father. And there was a plan, because God knew that I was going to sin and mess up my eternity with him and have God's anger heading towards me. And you know what? Jesus came willingly into the cesspool of human sin. And all the filth of you and I, and all the sin that separated us from God, he went straight into and took off us to see us set free. And I started to cry and I said, Lord, I know this is nothing like you went through for me, but it's given me an idea of what you went through for me. And with that he said, yeah, honey, I took on the sin of the world on myself. I became sin. And I took my father's wrath for you, the anger, mate, so that you could be saved. And he said, I became filthy so that you could become clean. There was an exchange of garments, filth for white garments. And with that I cried. And I actually woke up James and said, James, you awake? He said, yes, Gary. Can I tell you something my God just showed me? And I shared it with him, and he cried and he cried and he cried. And I led him in prayer and led him to the Lord. And he made a permanent, great decision. And he's serving the Lord today. And he, when he's giving his testimony, we've both got a similar one, only he went in first. That's about the only difference. But we both share what it meant to go into that environment. So I want to tell you now, it sounds awful, but it was awful. Jesus suffered and died for us that we would go free and be rescued. The greatest rescuer of all time. And he's saying to someone here tonight that he needs to rescue you. You need to be clean. You need to be washed clean. Your sin is filth in his sight. But Jesus has taken that filth on himself to set you free. Absolutely free. And he's saying that he's given the opportunity tonight to do that. There's others here. You're Christians. You're born again. But he says that you're continuing some of that lifestyle, some of that mistrust in him, some of that sin that he's already died for you for, and he's saying there's no place for that in you. He wants to free you tonight. He wants to absolutely and utterly show you the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we know that when a ship in ancient Greece sunk and the bubbles came through and there was no bubbles left, the sinking ship was then said to be baptized, or baptismo is the word. In other words, soaked in God. God's telling me tonight there are people in this place, in this hall, he wants you to be soaked in him. He wants you to be absolutely surrounded and filled with his Holy Spirit so that none of you is left but all of him. The refining fire and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what that means? That word cleanses in the old Greek means, it's a present tense verb, in other words, and a few other bits and pieces in the Greek. His blood is flowing tonight. The work's finished, but the blood is flowing to wash you of all unrighteousness. Amen. Isn't that exciting? And he's saying that he wants to work in the lives of men and women here tonight. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for what you did in my life. Thank you, Lord, you continued through absolute messes to show me miracles. You continued to show me through those incidents, Lord, real truths about you, as awful as some of them are. But thank you, Lord, you specialise in miracles out of messes. Help us tonight have faith and trust that you are working right now. And look, if there's someone here who wants right now to receive Jesus as your personal saviour, right now be washed clean of all the sin you've ever committed and going to commit and turn to him in repentance, would you just put your hand up now, straight up and straight back down. God's calling you, right? Bless you, mate. Put it down. Thank you, ma'am. Put it down. This is not, we don't want to show off here. I just want indication of those we're going to pray for. Two people tonight have been washed clean and gained eternal life right now. Free gift. If you're holding back tonight, God's telling me to give you a warning that he has created a place called hell. For those who reject him, he will reject you. Even though he loves you more than you'll ever know, he's a God of justice. And he is a God who will not let you in to his heaven or to his new earth with that disbelief in what he did on the cross. And it's too dangerous for you to stay here tonight without coming to him. because he says there is no escape from that eternity. But you know what he says too? He said in his word he doesn't desire that anyone perishes. God wants you to come to him tonight. And so, you know, he wants to make you safe and secure in him. Don't let that opportunity go, because you know why? It's too dangerous out there without him. And you might say, Gary, are you trying to frighten me? Absolutely. But it's not a fear to run away from God. It's that fear and reverence, that word means in the language of reverence, of fear to come to him. Be safe tonight. Know your sins forgiven and the gift of eternal life. Anyone else, for the first time, anyone else just want to receive him tonight? Jesus wants to wash you clean and make you a new creation. He says you'll be a new creation. The old is gone and the new comes. Brand new. Anyone else, for the first time? Commitment, don't leave it. One more chance there. Just put your hand up straight back down. He loves you deeply. He wants to pour his love and grace. Grace means you don't deserve any of this, neither do I, but he will give it to you. Grace is God breaking through with his love for you. Anyone at all? Well, bless you. Now, God's telling me right here and now that there's people here who are Christians. You're born again. Don't doubt your salvation is in you, but you're struggling. He said that you're struggling, and of course you're doing it by yourself. You're doing it on your own. When he's pleading with you tonight and saying, you don't have to do it alone. When I was in the police academy, just open your eyes for a moment, thank you. When I was in the police academy, we had this big wall we had to get over, and the sergeant said, right, whoever can't get over this wall will not be in the cops. There's the gate, get out. And we're trying to get over this huge wall, it's about 8 or 9 feet, and we're sliding down, and one police lady went across the road, ran like mad, bang, and down she came. And we're trying to get over the wall, and it wasn't working, because none of us had the strength, really. The sergeant came up to us, and he just went about an inch. He said, did I tell you you had to do it alone? No, sergeant. He said, well, get over the wall. We don't have to do it alone. So the team of us got together, made like a pyramid, like a shape, and we sent some people on top of the wall, some big guys, and then we kept passing the smaller ones up, and then gradually the other more agile jumped up, and the guys got them on top, lowering them over the other end. Then the other guys came over, and a lot of us got over the wall. God wants you to know tonight, Christian, you are not doing this alone. And he wants to remind you tonight and come in and soak you in his love and his confidence. He's telling me there's some people here need a new confidence in him. You've been doubting. Because he's delaying something that you want desperately, you've given up. He says, stop doubting on delays. They're my tactics, my time frame. Trust me. So tonight we're going to invite all of those people to come for prayer at the front. Now we're going to just stop the meeting now, and for those who need to go home, we understand that fully, but please stay for prayer. In our FGM meetings, we do that. We have a great time afterwards, but those we understand, if you've got commitments or early morning, of course, there's no issue with that at all, but if you can possibly stay for prayer, do that. I want to give God the glory tonight. All of those incidents that I've shared with you was his doing. I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing. A matter of fact, we're simply witnesses of him working through us. And so I want to give him the glory tonight. And if there's anyone here that thinks I'm all right, then I need to kneel with Jeff and Lawrence and Eric and a few of them, kneel here and say I'm sorry. Because I want to lift him up tonight, because he will draw all mankind to himself. So continue to pray for police officers and stay for prayer. And by the way, if there's someone here who's injured or ill, well, we're going to pray for you tonight. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He will work in our lives in this day. And so if you want to see that happen, stick around. If you want it to happen to you, stick it around. Father, thank you so much tonight. Yes, Lord, I guess people have got different needs, but Lord, you're telling me right now there's someone here who needs to be saved that's going to leave without you. Lord, you're telling me to tell them, don't leave. He loves you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to save you. And he's saying right now, don't leave without making things right with him. That is receiving him and accepting him for what he's already done. God's warning you. Don't leave here. He's given you opportunity tonight and he loves you so much. He just loves you deeper than you ever realize. And he's saying to give in to him and his grace tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening, and it's been a real pleasure, and I give God all the glory. Thank you. Thanks, Jeff.